Thank you, Matt. Very, very happy to have all of you with us tonight. And if you have your Bibles, be turning with me to the first chapter of the book of John. John chapter 1. You know, I never realized when I retired I would become so popular. But it's not the kind of popularity I really wanted. It was everybody and their brother calling or texting or mailing me things, wanting me to invest in some kind of plan or this or that or whatever. And I had planned to tell you tonight about an incident that happened to me when I was in junior high school in Chattanooga. And then Matt led that song before or in our song service tonight about Seek Ye First the Kingdom. I learned to sing that. That was one of our youth devotional songs, probably about 19, certainly none of your business. And I remember at one of those devotionals, I'm going somewhere with this, we had a man in our congregation, Overton Smith, and he came to talk to us kids about making wise financial decisions and planning for the future. And he told us a story, and I think I've related it to you before, that back when he was a young fella in the 1920s, a fella approached him about starting an aircraft or airline manufacturing company. And Overton said, "I didn't think it'd get off the ground, And he said, "I turned him down." His name was McDonald, and he went to another investor named Douglas. Missed opportunities. Well, in the first chapter of the book of John, down beginning at verse 35, I absolutely love the context of this because it is the essence, it's the crux, if you will, of what we are to be about in terms of life's greatest investment. And that's where we're going tonight. Beginning in verse 35 of John chapter 1, again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. Now, in context, this is John the Baptist. John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." They came therefore and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first, mark it now, he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked on him and said, "You're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Now, the whole point of the reading of that text is very simply this. Andrew found Jesus. And it didn't stop there, did it? It did not end right there. He went to those that he loved and cared about and said, "We found the Messiah. We found the Christ." And he brought them to Jesus. Surely you see the application there. And this text outlines for you and for me life's greatest investment. And it's not in an airline manufacturing company. But it outlines the greatest investment a child of God can make. And there's a few things about it I want you to see tonight. First thing I want you to see is this. That bringing someone to Christ is life's greatest investment because of the eternal consequences that are involved. Now, to really get a taste of this, you have to go all the way to the book of James. And there is something here I am afraid we've either just kind of ran through or we haven't paid it very close attention. In the fifth chapter of the book of James, I love verse 19 because it hits all of us right between the eyes. He said, brethren, now stop right there. Who's he talking to? He's talking to members of the church, right? Brethren, if any of you, see, we're family. We're all in this together, right, church? We're all in this together. And if any of you err from the truth and one convert him, I think one translation says one bring him back. Know, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude, or one translation says cover a multitude of sins. Folks, this is serious business. We're not talking about numbers just for numbers' sake in a church, but the reason we keep attendance numbers, the reason we kind of track this, the reason we keep up with those folks that are sick and those that are in the hospitals or those that may be moved to a unit or those that may be discharged. Why do we keep up with all of this? Because eternity is hanging in the balance. And I don't think we've really thought about that. And that's why we need to read verse 20. He says, you have saved a soul from death. Now he's talking about spiritual death there, not necessarily physical death. But saved a soul from death, and you're hiding or covering a multitude of sin. Now, he didn't say covering up, but you're preventing that from taking place. When you reach out, when you have enough love in your heart for somebody that's hurting and somebody that's struggling. Now, mark it. We're not talking about that thumb your nose in God's face rebelliousness of somebody leaving the church. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about somebody who sincerely is stumbling and struggling and hurting. And that's what he means in that passage. If any of you err from the truth and somebody bring him back, I do wish tonight we would see the eternal consequences of that. I dealt with this, and I thank you for your patience in my reference to what I did 26 years. What we tried to do in juvenile court, I told kids any number of times. I used to do a speech to them in a program we called Early Warning. And we'd bring a group of kids in and I'd stand up and make a speech. And I would tell these kids, and I think I've related it to you before, but I said, you can hate me for the rest of your life, but I hope it's a long and a healthy hate, because I'm going to do what I have to do to keep you alive. It's an investment in kids. Frank Daniel, you gave your life to it, didn't you, brother? Investing in kids. It's hurtful. It's painful. It's a risk involved, isn't it, brother? But that's what God calls us to do. We're saving a soul from death and covering a multitude of sins. And it doesn't just apply to the kids. It applies to, again, I say, we're all in this together. And we're all a part of a family, a body, and life's greatest investment is holding one another up, as it were, helping to bind up wounds. Because bringing somebody to Jesus is life's greatest investment because of the fact that eternity is hanging in the balance. Well, not only that, there's something else here. And that is that bringing somebody to Jesus is life's greatest investment because it helps defeat Satan. You ever thought about it that way? You ever thought about the fact that our war really, you know, is again, he's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And if he had his way in your life and in mine, he'd take us away from the church. He'd take us away from our family members and those that we love. And that's why I'm so glad that Jesus put it this way. Upon this rock I will build a whole bunch of churches. Is that what your Bible says, man? It didn't say that, does it? Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And as was pointed out this morning, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, that bound Satan. And I say again, as I said this morning, everything he's been doing since then, he's been running a bluff. But he's doing a mighty good job of it, isn't he? And how sad that is that we've allowed that, and again, that was pointed out in class, that we've allowed that to happen. And yet, when we invest in the lives of other people, we're helping to defeat Satan. We're showing Satan, you ain't in charge. You are the prince of this world, and Paul told the Corinthian brethren that, but you are not going to win. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's why I'm so glad. And again, as was pointed out this morning, when Jesus withstood the temptation of Satan, he did not use his supernatural divine power. I wonder why. Could it be that he did that to show you and show me that we have the same ammunition? I think the Ephesian writer calls it the whole armor of God. And he speaks of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I'm so glad that Jesus used that in dealing with temptation to show me that I don't have to have miraculous ability to deal with it, neither do you. We've all got the Word, and Satan doesn't have an answer for it. He doesn't have a comeback for it. I say again, in that court system, I heard excuse after excuse and comeback after comeback and doesn't work. Doesn't work. Satan does not have a comeback. He has no response, any more so now than he did with Jesus when Jesus used the Word. And so, investing in somebody else, one of your neighbors, one of my neighbors, one of our family members, it helps defeat Satan because of those eternal consequences that are involved. And then there's a third thing, and it's real simple. You don't have to have a degree in theology. You did not have to go to divinity school to learn this. But investing in somebody else, in their spiritual well-being, is life's greatest investment because it pleases God. It pleases God. I love when Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me. Therefore doth my... Now you contrast that with, again, the beautiful job this morning in talking about what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what happened on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? If there be some other way, let this cup pass from me. But I'm so glad prior to those incidents, prior to the garden and prior to the cross, Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me. The Apostle Peter put it this way in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but is long suffering toward usward. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad as we leave here tonight and we start another busy week? Aren't you glad that God wants the best for you? Long-suffering toward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus, better than anybody, obviously, in the beginning of his ministry, understood what his mission was. The disciples didn't get it. They didn't get it. Remember, within the shadow of the cross, what are they arguing about? Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? They still don't have it. And investing in the lives of other people is what God's all about. When Jesus was a little boy, and all of you remember this, they had been to the temple and they left and they traveled in caravans, as was the custom of the day, and they got a day's journey basically. And guess what? Is Jesus, I thought he was with you. You mean he's not with you? Whoops. They got to go back. You remember. They have to go back to Jerusalem, to the temple, and there's Jesus. And I love this part. Asking and answering. He's a kid, but he's answering questions. And his mama and daddy kind of gave him a little reprimand. I've always thought that was cute. Wait a minute, y'all the ones that left him. And they kind of reprimand him, and you know his response. Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business. As a child, he understood his business, and his business was to please God. And the only way he could carry out both of them was to be that sacrificial lamb. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews for just a second. And I want you to see the way the Hebrew writer puts this in Hebrews chapter 10. I do wish sometimes I knew who wrote Hebrews, but then again, sometimes I don't. Because it allows that mind that God gave us all to work. But if indeed Paul wrote it, he's dealing with Jews who were Christians, who were thinking about giving up on Christianity and going back to Judaism. And it begins in Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the thing, could never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Otherwise they would have ceased to have been offered, because the worshipers, having been once cleansed, would have had no consciousness of sin." But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin year by year. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats take away sin. Now here it is. You underline in your Bibles, you ought to take a hard look at verse 5 and maybe mark it or underline it. Because, therefore, here's his conclusion. "When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, behold, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." There it is. There it is. To do thy will, O God. And I hope that every Sunday when you take that unleavened bread and a good man stands up here and leads prayer, then you take that cup and we have another prayer, and you're reminded of the body that was broken and blood that was shed. I hope you understand. I hope you remember as well that in so doing, he was doing the will of God. And when you and I open our hearts and start giving of ourselves and reaching out to other people, investing in them, then it pleases God. That's when we're well pleasing in his sight. Now, I'm aware of the fact that there are many investments in this life that can wait. I may take off some of those letters that I get, Matt, and start a fire. Want me to invest in this and invest in that. But dear friends, please hear me tonight. Life's greatest investment, leading somebody else to Christ, can't wait. it can't wait. If they had a dreaded disease and you knew the cure for it, would you hesitate to tell them? Would you hesitate to tell them about a physician or a hospital where that disease could be treated and they could live longer and live a more productive life? It'd be criminal not to, wouldn't it? But what about those things that are spiritual? The challenge this week is to look at people in your life and in mine that are out of Christ, and look at them as an investment, that we're going to invest ourselves in them because we want to be pleasing to God, because we want to defeat Satan, because we want to save a soul from death. Nothing's any better. But you know what? If you're not right with God, it's not going to work. If you yourself are not right with God, it's not going to work. So if you've never obeyed the gospel, we hope to baptize you tonight. Maybe you have and you've wandered away and you're hurting and you're struggling. You need the prayers of this church. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.